Well, it's good to be here. Not too loud. Bring it down a bit. Nice to be with you this evening. We trust the Lord will bless our time together. I thought we'd read in 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings, chapter 18. And we'll read from verse number 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So I have sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. So that's what they did. And I'm sure we're familiar with the story. We'll just look down at verse 33. The prophets of Baal have tried and failed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces. So Elijah now laid him on the wood and said, Fill four barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do it a second time. They did it the second time. He said, Do it the third time. They did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar and filled the trench. He filled the trench also with water. And just at the appropriate time, the evening sacrifice, Elijah now, the next verse came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. And verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Just notice one or two things in the next chapter. Verse number 4, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. It's under the juniper tree. But then verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And that happens a second time down in verse 13. At the end of that verse, there came a voice to him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah gives his reasons. That will do for our reading. We may refer to other verses in these chapters. It's an interesting sequence of chapters here, chapter 18 and 19. In chapter 18, we have a great victory. Call it confrontation, or if you like, conquest on Carmel. There's a tremendous victory. But when you come to chapter 19, we find ourselves dealing with despondency. And really, isn't that the time to be careful when there's been a victory? There's often the possibility of becoming downcast following that victory. We sort of get on a high with the things that God has done with us and through us, and then all of a sudden we fall down and we are despondent. And that's what seems to have happened in Elijah's case. He won such a wonderful victory on that mountain, a victory of faith. And God answered him and God moved in his life. But it didn't take much for him suddenly to be extremely despondent. And I think that's something that we all need to be aware of. Let's look first of all at the confrontation on Carmel. In the previous chapter, there has been a call by Elijah as a result of prayer and understanding the word of God and the desire of God for a famine, for there to be no dew nor rain on the earth during a period of time. And that, of course, was God's way of dealing with the people who had turned their back upon him. And there's some interesting things in that chapter. We won't go back there. Just to say that Elijah knew the mind of God. He knew that God would judge his people in order to bring them back to him. And he declared that. And you see that during that time of drought, God supported Elijah. He sent him first to the brook Cherith. He sent him then to the widow of Zarephath. And he looked after him through that time, as he always will. But now the time has come for all that to be reversed. And we read in verses 1 and 2 that God said, I will send rain upon the earth. Now that's the declaration of God that he would do it. It wasn't going to happen straight away. There were certain things that needed to be dealt with. But that is the command of God. And if you go over to James chapter 5, you'll find that Elijah prayed about this. He prayed earnestly. Remember, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, but then he prayed that it would rain, and the rain came. There's an interesting principle here. If we pray in the knowledge of the mind of God, then we can be sure that God will hear our prayer. That can't always be. We can't always be too clear about it. But here, as Daniel did in his day, he read Jeremiah. He found out that the captivity was 70 years. He calculated and found they'd been there 70 years, so he set himself to pray. He knew the mind of God, and so he prayed in the will of God, knowing that God would hear. That is no doubt what Elijah does here. God has said, I will send rain. Elijah sets himself to pray about this very matter, and we'll see him pray a little bit later on. But then look at verse 21 now. There are other things happened there, but I want to see the choice that is now before the people. Before this rain, remember, that speaks of spiritual blessing. We're all looking for that. The spiritual blessing, before it can happen, the people have to make a choice. So there's been the command of God, now there's the choice the people have to make. In verse 21, Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now we have the idea of they're stopping, but the idea is they're jumping from one opinion to the other. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. You know, you can't do both. You can't follow the Lord and Baal. The Lord Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. There has to be a choice in life. There has to be a determination to follow the Lord. And this is what Elijah is challenging the people. How long are you going to keep changing your minds? How long are you going to keep moving from one thing to the other? If the Lord is God, follow him. Remember, Joshua did the same kind of thing. They didn't seem to want to follow the Lord. And he said, well, you'll have to choose who you follow. There is a choice in life. Remember Moses, he made a choice, didn't he? He chose to associate himself with the people of God in their situation of difficulty rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are choices in life. And we're constantly having to make those choices. Not only when we begin in life, but as we move through life, there's the constant need for choice. And so what he's going to do, he's going to give them a basis for making the choice. That's a good thing. How do you know? Who is God? Is it Baal or is it the Lord? And he's going to give them something to base that on. And this is what this challenge, the challenge in verse number 24. And he says, well, what we'll do, we'll build two altars and we'll put a sacrifice on each. You call on Baal and I'll call on the Lord. And see which one answers by fire. Well, of course, the prophets of Baal, he sends them to do it first, and they put their bullock on the altar, and they cry out, from morning even till noon, O Baal, hear us. It's interesting to just listen to Elijah. You know, mockery is a strange thing, but in this case, listen to what he says in verse 27. Elijah mocked them. and said, "Cry aloud, he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened." You know, that he's laughing at them, if you like. And nothing wrong there. Isaiah did the same kind of thing, didn't he, when he spoke about the idols. He said, you know, someone's too impoverished, so he cuts down a tree and he gets someone to shape something and he worships it as his god. Another time he speaks about the person who cuts the tree down and with part of it he prepares his meal and the other part he makes a god. And he's just saying how foolish it all is. And this is what Elijah is saying here. If he is a god, then he must hear you. Just keep on calling out. Well, I'm glad we haven't got a god like that, isn't it? It's good we've got a god who hears. So they cried aloud, they even cut themselves and all the things, but there was neither voice nor answer nor any that regarded. That's the best the world's got, you know. There's no answer for them. They look at the circumstance around them and they have no answer. They try this and they try it, but in the end there is no, they don't have a supreme power they can appeal to. It's all on an earthly level, all on a human level. What can we do? We don't have that. We have a God that we can appeal to. So Elijah now, it's his turn to offer his sacrifice. And what he does, he covers it with water. He makes it absolutely impossible for anything natural to happen. He covers it with water. There's water all around it, makes it totally wet. But then he prays. And here's another of Elijah's prayers. He prayed at the beginning that it might not rain. He prayed that it would rain. Now he's praying, and he said he wants two things established. This is his challenge. He wants two things established. First of all, that thou art God in Israel, and secondly, that I am thy servant. Interesting, you know, as you go through the story of Elijah, you get a number of things established. The last verse of chapter 17 said this, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." That was established by what he did in raising that child. Now he says, I want something else established. Thou art God, and I am thy servant. And he's looking to God to put his finger on that, and he cries, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." You know, in a battle, in the battles of life, and this is a battle, we need the armour of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we need the armour of God. We need to take it into battle with us. Well, what has Elijah got of the armour of God? Well, first of all, he's got the shield of faith. That's clear. You imagine there's 400 prophets and all the people around, and he makes a challenge, and he claims that God will answer his prayer. He's a man of faith. He believes that God will respond. That has been seen in the previous chapter as well. Remember the woman with just enough for one meal, and he says, "Look, you make it for me first, and it will never run out." A man of faith. He believes God. So he's got the shield of faith. Of course, he has prayer as well. As you know, on the end of that armour, there's praying with all prayer. But he also has the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because God said this would happen. So, you know, we go into battle with these certainties. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the shield of faith, believing God, and prayer, which establishes and brings us into God's presence to claim the promises he has made. That's a great shield to go into battle with, isn't it? To have that threefold, at least, that threefold shield of faith. Well, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. Clearly a divine movement to establish the truth that the Lord, he is God, and that Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. The fire of the Lord fell. You know, in Old Testament days, that was quite a common occurrence when God wanted to make his presence clearly known. They would set up a sacrifice and then the fire of the Lord would come and consume it. The Lord is involved in this. And that's what's being established here. And so it consumed the water, and the people now say, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." That's their confession. So we've had the Lord's command. We've had Elijah challenging them to make a choice. We see him in the challenge here on the mountain. The consuming fire comes. The people make confession. And look at verse... Now, there's another interesting point here, but I'll just look at verse 45 first. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The coming of the rain, the blessing of God. What has brought in blessing? We're all looking for blessing, aren't we? What has brought in blessing? The fact that Elijah was willing to trust God and to appeal to God, to come into the presence of God in prayer. And I want you to notice another prayer. We've had the prayer for no rain, we've had the prayer for rain, we've had the prayer for the fire from heaven. But in verse number 42, let's read. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. Now there was nothing for the first six. Remember another occasion where that happened? It came to pass at the seventh time he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." You see, Elijah persevered in prayer. He's looking, he knows this is the will of God, but he's praying about it. And he prays six times and nothing has happened. He goes back and prays the seventh time and he sees an answer. Well, I've tickled your fancy. Think about it. You remember Naaman? Six times he went down and came up nothing. Seventh time he was healed. Sometimes God expects us to be persistent, to keep at it. You won't get a little bit of an answer at a time. God, in his right time, will bring in the full answer. But here, there was a sevenfold time spent in the presence of God. Just think by contrast of Paul. He prayed three times, but God said no, so he stopped praying. That's interesting, isn't it? God said Paul wanted this thorn in the flesh removed, and he had the feeling that if it was, he would do better in his service for the Lord. So he prayed three times. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so the apostle said, "Well, I'm going to glory in my infirmity." And he stopped praying three times, and God gave him the answer. And there was no need for further. Here, it took the whole seven times before the Lord, before finally the cloud was seen. And once he saw the little cloud, he knew the answer was there. "Oh, there's only a little cloud, just the size of a man's hand." He said, "That's it. God is moving now. I've been praying about it. God has promised it. I can see it happening, and he doesn't need to keep on going." And so it's a wonderful thing to be a man of prayer. You know what it says about Elijah? He was a man of like passions as we are. He had the same feelings as we have. The same kind of things happen in his life. But he was a man of prayer. And God heard his prayer and God answered it and the rain came. So that's the path to blessing, if you like. What is that path? It's to remove the obstacles, Baal, and all that. You know, we're told to flee idolatry. We can become idolaters, not in that sense here, but there are idols in our lives. There are things that prevent us from going on spiritually. That's what was happening with Ahab and all his people. They couldn't make progress with God. They were giving Baal the first place. They had to recognize that that was not the mind of God and to turn away from Baal and make a choice. And that's what they said, "The Lord, he is God." And once they realized that, the Lord was willing to send the blessing. So there has to be a choice. There has to be faith, believing God's promises. There has to be time spent in prayer to lay hold upon those promises. It's no good saying God has promised, I'll sit back and wait till he does it. He wants us to come into his presence and to pray about the matter. And so that seems to me to be the lesson from what happened on Carmel. Wasn't that a tremendous miracle? God sending fire from heaven. Now, there's two things came out of heaven, fire and rain. The fire came down to prove the presence of God. The rain came down to give blessing to the people. We need them both. We need to have evidence of God's presence. Remember the Corinthians? Someone comes in and observes their orders. God is in you for truth. We need to see that, to see that God is amongst his people. And then there can be the blessing. Now, whatever you see as the blessing, God has his own way and his own time for all things. We'd love to see all kinds of blessings. We'd love to see souls saved. Yes, that's a blessing. But really, we need to see ourselves get getting closer to God, getting to know him, getting to enjoy his presence, how much we lack. I often think, you know, in this matter of prayer, it's like carrying something in your pocket that's tremendously powerful and forgetting to use it when you need to. We've got prayer, we've got it with us, but we just don't use it. Not the way that Elijah is using it here. Well, that's his victory. That's what happened, and he's on the top of things, you might say, right on the top. But it's always easy to fall. It's always easy, not so much to fall, but to become cast down and discouraged. Perhaps discouraged is a good word here. We can come discouraged after things have gone well and it all settles down to a normal plane again. And so what happens in chapter 19 is that we have these things that happen in the case of Elijah. Look at what started it all in chapter 19 and verse number 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now, what's Jezebel saying? She's saying, "Elijah, I'm going to have you put to death." Well, whether she had the ability to do that or not, it scared Elijah. And as has been commented before, the man who stood in front of 400 prophets of Baal with great courage couldn't stand before one woman, and he was afraid. He became, well, I don't know. It's hard to know what's happening. I think perhaps he was a bit discouraged. All that had been done on the mountain and really hadn't changed. I mean, Jezebel hadn't changed. Even though he'd given absolute evidence that the Lord, he is God, she hadn't changed. She just wants to kill him now. You can't expect the unbeliever to understand these things, can you? You can't expect them to say, "Yes, I can see what you're saying." They're blinded. Blinded by the God of this age. Blind to the truth of God. We can't expect to convince the worldling, as Jezebel no doubt was. But Elijah is discouraged when he sees what happens there. So he does a few things here that are rather interesting. The first one is, in verse number 3, this is why he's going. It's the danger after victory. He flees for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, left his servant. He doesn't want anyone with him. He's so discouraged. He wants to be on his own. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And as someone commented recently, that was a waste of time. He could have died back under Jezebel. But he runs all this way and asks God to put him to death. You know, we're foolish, aren't we? We sort of don't weigh things up carefully enough. He had no fear of Jezebel putting him to death if it wasn't the will of God. But here he is asking God to do it. She wouldn't have had... I doubt that she would have been able to. There were none of the prophets of Baal were alive now. They'd all gone. The nation as a whole had said, "The Lord, he is God." But anyhow, that's how Elijah comes to it. Maybe he looks at it and says, "That may have been a great victory, but it didn't really accomplish the full end. And now I've got a woman wanting to put me to death." It's easy to get cast down. It doesn't take much to feel despondent in our spiritual lives. Just a little trip up along the way. And he goes and he sits under a juniper tree, and we'd say he sulked, but it doesn't say that here. He just says, "It's enough. Oh Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." Why did he say that? He's comparing himself with others. No, don't do that. Just be what you are in the presence of God. But he just wants to die. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and lay down again. So all he did in these days was eat and sleep. Sometimes that's where you're at, isn't it? You can't seem to get going in anything else. The spiritual things seem to drift away. God doesn't even speak to him here. He sends an angel to look after him. That's the God we've got. God will look after each one of us. The angel came and touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And so he ate that and lay down again. You know, there are times when we need to draw aside. There are times when we need to recognise, look, I just can't do this in my strength, and, And I need, we call it time out, don't you? Do some of them anyhow. But that's the thing. God has allowed him to go. And God has seen that he's cared for and looked after because Elijah needs reviving. Elijah needs to be encouraged. He needs to be built up. But first of all, he's going to have a little time alone. No servant, no God speaking to him, an angel. Remember what he's done down through these chapters. In the previous chapter, ravens fed him, and then a widow woman fed him, and now angels are feeding him. I wonder which you'd choose of those three. The raven was an unclean bird. The widow woman was a Gentile. Isn't it amazing how God works? But this is an angel. Because Elijah is not the strong man of chapter 17. He's the weak man of chapter 19. The discouraged man. God is very tender. When we're discouraged, God doesn't say, now come on, you know, get out of that. God looks after him and he gives him time and he gives him food and he gives him sleep. And he lay down and he slept. And so we see there he's under the juniper tree. And this is the third time God has provided for Elijah. Now, let's look down at verse number 8. Well, verse 7, the angel brings more food, but he says, arise and eat, the journey is too great for thee. Verse 8, he arose, did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights under Horeb, the mount of God. And that's most intriguing. This is the next place. He's been at the brook, he's been with the widow, he's been under the juniper, well, on the mountain, he's been under the juniper tree, and now he's at Mount Horeb. Remember Mount Horeb? That's where Moses was. This is where Moses received that communication from God, Mount Horeb. Elijah is following the same track, but he's taking 40 days to get there. No doubt he's wandering in the wilderness, that same wilderness, waiting till God is ready to speak to him. And God brings him finally to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. He's going to hear the voice of God. Remember, under the juniper tree there was no voice from God. But God says, Elijah's ready now. He's ready for me to speak to. He's ready for me to encourage him now, to build him up again. And so he is there and he's in the cave. You'll notice that. In verse number 9, he came thither unto a cave and he lodged there. So that's his next lodging place, if you want to think of the places Elijah was. Now look at the question, verse number 9. This is the cave. What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse number 13, at the end of the verse, what doest thou here, Elijah? I wonder, sometimes I was thinking when I saw this question, I wonder how often the Lord could say that to us and we'd be a bit embarrassed about an answer. What are you doing here? How did you come to be here? Why are you in this place? And Elijah has a reason. He has an answer. But just think of that first of all. We live our lives. We go about our daily things. But there must be times when the Lord would like to put his hand and say, why are you here? What's brought you here? Of course, Elijah came here because of his discouragement. He'd been in the cave, but now the angel had said, his food, go in the strength of it. And he sought out, he's now seeking something. He's seeking the mind, he's seeking the voice of God. He's coming to the Mount of God. He's ready to hear from God. But he still has something to solve within himself. Look what it was. Verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What a sad thing to think he's the only one. You know, we can become so introverted that all we see is ourselves. And everybody else seems to have gone astray, and we alone are left. And we become real. That's a very good path to discouragement, because you feel absolutely alone. And the Lord doesn't respond straight away. He says, go and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And so he's now moves. I think he's still in the cave. But, you know, at the beginning, at the front of this cave, look what happens in verse number 11, partway through the verse. The Lord passed by, a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Nothing in that for Elijah. It brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. And I went back in mind to Mount Horeb when Moses was there. Think of the fire, the earthquake, all the noise and all that happened then. Moses was the man of God. He was hearing the voice of God and there was noise. The people stood back in awe and in fear. That was Moses. But Elijah is despondent. Elijah is cast down. He doesn't need that sort of thing. He needs the still small voice. You see, God is very understanding of our needs. He will speak to Moses in that way because he wants to instill in the people the awe of God. But he doesn't speak to Elijah like that. In Acts chapter 2, there was a wind, wasn't there, when the Spirit came and there was fire. But no, this is a man needing care. This is a man needing encouragement. And the Lord comes finally in the still small voice. You need that sometimes, don't you? You're waiting for the Lord to speak in that still small voice. You open the scriptures, you read them. You don't need thunder and lightning. You need a careful hand and a tender tone. And you need to hear the voice of the Lord. And so when Elijah heard that, so he hadn't come out of the fire, he hadn't come out of the earthquake, hovering in the back of the cave, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. And through the entering of the cave, and the voice, this still small voice, said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he repeats. He repeats what he said before. "I'm the only one, Lord. They've all gone astray. And I just don't want to live any longer. I'm just so lonely. I'm the only one." The Lord now responds and says, "I'll give you something to do. Go," verse 15, "return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Anoint Jehu, and notice, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, anoint him to be prophet in your stead." Elijah's work has come to its conclusion. There'll be a little bit more, but he has come to an end of his work. He is discouraged. But on the other hand, you know, God's workers are only there for the time God designs. Remember Moses. Moses couldn't go into, after 40 years leading him through the wilderness, he couldn't go into the promised land. Oh yes, he'd smitten the rock when he should have spoken to it, but really, his work was done. We need a Joshua, a type of the Lord Jesus, to lead into the land. We can't have the lawgiver bringing them across into the promised land. There must be a Joshua. His work was done. Remember John the Baptist. He became discouraged. He was in prison, and he sent to the Lord and said, "Lord, are you really the one that we're expecting?" He felt so cast down. But John's work was done. He had done it well. The Lord said he was the greatest of the prophets. And the comment about John was he didn't do any miracle, but everything he spoke of the Lord was true. That was a great work, wasn't it? But his work was done. And he died in that prison. Cast down, no doubt, about his own circumstance, but the work was done. And so it is. God has his servants. Each one of you are his servant. He has a work for you to do. And he has certain things that he wants accomplished in your life. And Elijah's work is now done. We might say, was that because he was despondent? Not necessarily. That was just how it came to this point. As with Moses, was it because he was disobedient? Yes and no. That was what God said, but the time had come. And so Elijah has to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room. But he says, God says, "Now I want to tell you something. I want to give you an answer to what you have said." In verse 18, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Oh, Elijah thought he was the only one. And God said, "I've got 7,000. I've kept them. They're there. I know them. I know my people. Elijah, you haven't understood that. You thought you were the only one." Possible to be like that, you know. Very possible. Remember, it happened in the Old Testament and in the New. Remember when, in the New Testament, it was John, wasn't it, who said, "Oh, we found someone casting out demons in thy name, Lord, and he wasn't one of us, so we told him to stop." That's not our business. Not our business to tell people to stop, is it? That the Lord said, "But he that is with me, he's not against me." I mean, he's speaking well. Just leave him alone. And back in the Old Testament, the same thing, when the 70 had the Spirit come upon them and they were prophesying outside the camp, and someone came out and said, "Hey, there's two men prophesying in the camp." So they immediately went and said to them, "You know, you better stop that." Moses said, "Wait a minute," he said. "I wish everybody could prophesy." See, he wasn't selfish. He was willing to see God's work progress. We must be careful. We are not the only ones. There are others out there that God is using in his own way. It doesn't mean you go and do the same things or copy them or anything. It's just simply that God has his hand upon his people, wherever they are. And it's not for us to tell God what to do with his people. It's for us to humbly serve the Lord ourselves in the way that we understand and the things that we are able to do. And so we can reason wrongly, can't we? And when we reason wrongly, it brings us into discouragement, despondency. And I think this chapter here gives us a couple of principles for dealing with despondency. Let me say something else before I just sum that up. We had Elijah on the mount where Moses was. When you come to the end of the story of Elijah, where does Elijah get caught up into heaven? On the other side of Jordan, just where Moses died. Remember, Moses went up in the mountain and he was buried somewhere there. Elijah went up from that same point. Come to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who's there? Moses and Elijah. Interesting, isn't it? These two who seem so different in so many ways, somehow they're following a similar path. It's a path that God is in control of. Two men, great men for God, who finally were taken back to heaven by two different paths. Wonder which one will go. It's one of those two, you know. Either we go as Moses did, into the care of God through death, or as Elijah did, caught up in a moment to be with the Lord. The end is the same. The end result is the same. The path is different. We're waiting for the Lord, aren't we? You know how we're waiting for the Lord? We're listening. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Philippians 3, we're looking. Looking for the Saviour. We want these bodies changed. That's what the Saviour is for. Who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Thessalonians 1, we're waiting. And this is really the one that links here. They've found out, they've turned to God from idols, they've decided the idols are not real, they've come to the living and true God, and they're waiting for his Son from heaven. The Son of the living God, imagine that. We've just discovered the living God and it's his Son who's coming. Well, that brings us right to the end of the story of Elijah, of course, but I think it's worth thinking about. We are indeed looking for that catching away and being taken into the presence of God. So what happens then when we are cast down? Well, first of all, the Lord will sustain us. Maybe we will sit under a juniper tree for a while. You remember where Jonah sat when he was pretty angry, cast down? He sat under a gourd. Well, the Lord made the gourd grow anyhow to give him shelter. But he was angry. He felt that God didn't do things the way Jonah thought he would do it. It seems to happen at times. Do you ever get angry with God? Boy, so I wouldn't do that. You know, just why this, God? Why has it happened this way? Sit under the juniper tree. Have a little rest. Let the Lord sustain you. Then go to Mount Horeb where you'll talk with God. You may not feel like talking with God for a little while. You may feel so discouraged. But in the end, God will strengthen you so that then you'll take that journey to Mount Horeb and you'll hide in the cave waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. And you'll not come out at the big noise. You'll come out at the still small voice. And the Lord will let you know there what his mind is. You may give all your reasons. The Lord will listen carefully to your reasons. But he'll come back with an answer. He'll show you that your reason for despondency is that you're not thinking right. You know, that's in all sorts. I'm not just saying we'll think we're the only one. It's our thinking that is wrong, isn't it? And that brings us into discouragement. We're looking at ourselves and we're saying, Lord, you know, I'm here and everything around me seems wrong. The Lord says, just wait a minute. Think about it, Elijah. You've had all these days to rest. You've come here to hear my voice. Let me tell you something. I've got someone else to take over the work, so don't worry about the work. But I want to tell you, you're not alone. I have the people that I know, my people. They've not, did you notice the detail of what he said? Whose knees have not bowed to Baal, their mouths have not kissed him. And so Elijah gets just encouraged again to go on for God. You'll find him doing, in 2 Kings chapter 1, you'll find him doing another great work. So he's not finished yet. They come out to take him, and remember the fire of the Lord, again the fire of the Lord, this is judgment fire, comes down, consumes the ones who came to him. Finally he faces Ahab again, and there he's, we say, he's been in a cave, he's been under a tree in a cave, then he's on a hill there, and he does a work for God, a final work, before he leads Elisha out and he's caught up into heaven to be with the Lord, for that's indeed where he went. So we trust that just thinking about Elijah might encourage us. Let's go in for victories. What do we need? The armour of the Lord. The Word of God, at least, the Word of God, the shield of faith and prayer. Laying hold upon God's promises and praying. But when we come to the end of that victory, let us be careful that we don't look back on it as a victory we have won. Or look back on it and think, I'm all alone. Everyone else is wrong. It's easy to do that, and that will lead to discouragement. It's happened many times, I guess, in the Word of God and in our personal lives. But God, in a still small voice, will bring us back to what we need to understand regarding him, and he'll lead us on and encourage us with his own word for our hearts. We trust the Lord will help us all in that regard. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to thee for thy mercy toward us. We thank thee that thou art able with the armour thou hast provided to lead us into victory. We thank thee that with the still small voice of thy care thou art able to pick us up from the paths of despondency and discouragement. We ask that thou bless us all here tonight, that we might know that we have a faithful God and we can depend upon thee in all the variety of circumstances, for thou art able to meet our need. We give thanks as we commend each one here to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.